The gospel reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 20, verses 27 through 38. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. So in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her." Jesus said to them, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, a few weeks ago, when Barbara Newland asked me to let her know my sermon topic for today, I looked in the Revised Common Lectionary, the schedule of readings for the church year, and when I saw the Old Testament reading, I smiled because it brought back the memory of when this text first became somewhat real to me, you might say. It was actually about 10 years ago when my wife and I had just spent a week going through the church planting assessment center through the denomination to determine whether or not, in their minds, I was capable of founding a church. It's sort of like Survivor, you might say. Not quite on that level, but it's a process of tests and so forth. And I can remember coming through that and then being sort of excited that we were approved, and then telling somebody about it in my hometown. And he said, "Well, do we really need more churches?" And of course, it sort of took me aback. And he said, "Well, let me rephrase it. Why do we need churches?" And of course, in my mind, I was thinking, "Well, I kind of need the job for one, right?" And he said, "No, but why do we need churches?" And you know, it's a valid question. I mean, I have to admit that several years into my ministry, even as a pastor, I went through a time of skepticism where I was wondering, why does anyone bother to do this? And any of you who've been involved in church for any time at all, know that we would like things to be all roses, right? But you know that there are discouragements. You know that there are times when it seems like things are dying. And we start to ask ourselves, why do we do this? Why do we need churches? Can the church offer something to the world that other organizations simply cannot offer? And so I came across this passage several years ago, and it just was like a refreshing stream of water. The story of Haggai is a beloved story to Christians and Jews alike, and it has been for centuries. And here's why. The people of Israel, at the time of this writing, had been living in exile. They'd been living away from their homeland into a terrible place called Babylon. And through a long series of circumstances, they were allowed to return to their homeland. God brought them back, and it was a time of tremendous rejoicing. It had been literally hundreds of years that they had been gone, and they were rejoicing that they were going to be able to go back and to see their place of worship and their home in its former glory. And when they returned, they found it was not that way at all. It was sort of like when the hobbits return to the Shire in The Return of the King and find that everything has been burned, that everything was in shambles. That scene that they left out of the movie, which changes everything. Or it was kind of like when Luke Skywalker returns to Tatooine and finds that his childhood home had been burned to the ground and his land speed had been sold for parts. It's devastating. And so the people of Israel return to their land and they find that everything had changed and they were now going to be living in the midst of a community with tremendous problems. Poverty, broken families, people who had since moved in and were hostile to them, viewing them as the outsiders. It was just a mess. It was a broken society. And yet, in the midst of that, God, in so many words, tells them that the one thing that that community needed more than anything else was a church. And so this is a wonderful passage for all churches, all places of worship. And here's the question that I want us to explore. Why does the world need churches? And this little passage in the story of Haggai gives us two reasons. It tells us the world needs churches because churches show God's presence and churches tell God's promise. Churches show God's presence and churches tell God's promise. So let's look, first of all, the first reason the world needs churches is because churches show God's presence. After God brings them back to their homeland and tells them to literally get to work at improving your place of worship, he says to them in verse 4, "For I am with you." And then again in verse 5, he says, "My spirit abides among you, so do not fear." In other words, the primary reason that their community needed a church, the primary reason that they as worshiping people could be so joyful about this, is because they were given the privilege of not only experiencing the very presence of God, but actually showing the presence of God to others. That's why we exist as a church. That's why Hackensack needs Second Reformed Church, so that people can see the presence of God. Now, let's be honest. I realize, you know, we all come from different backgrounds, and it could be that you came from a background in which you were very skeptical about the church, and that's very valid. And you might be saying, well, you know, the churches that I've been part of, it doesn't seem like God is present there. The churches are full of hypocrites, right? And you know something? That's true. It's because churches are full of people. When God led me to start a church, I wanted it to be the perfect church. And then I showed up, and that pretty much messed that up for the next 10 years. But here's what's interesting. God is honest with us. God is not denying the fact that churches have problems. He's not denying the fact that it's difficult. But what he's saying is, he's saying, don't reject the Christian faith on that basis. Because he's saying, if you reject the Christian faith simply based on the fact that that some of the Christians that you know have done bad things, Then you haven't really understood the message of the Christian faith. See, if we approach it that way, it's as if we're saying that Christianity is primarily about good behavior, when in fact, Christianity is primarily about God's forgiving our bad behavior. You know, there's a story about a man who who got out of bed one morning. He was so tired of just the struggle of the lack of spiritual fruit in his life. And he got up one morning and he said, "Lord, I'm tired of being such a sinner. I'm crying out to you and begging that you would give me the ability of never offending you again." And the storyteller says that he then heard laughter coming from heaven. And God said to him, "If I were to grant that request to everyone, whom would I forgive? Why would you need Jesus?" It's stunning, isn't it? That the primary way God deals with our sin is by forgiving it. That's why we gather here and confess our sins and partake of communion and rejoice. See, it's tempting for us to make the Christian faith more about morality than mercy, more about behavior than belief, and more about guilt than grace. It deals with all of those things, but remember, the gospel is good news. And the presence of God is shown to others through such radical love as this. You see, you have to believe that the people of Israel had difficulty working together. You have to believe that the people of Israel experienced their discouragements. But God was saying, "My spirit abides among you." In other words, he's saying the very fact that you learn to show others mercy and love as Jesus did when he was on the cross and he cried out, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he wasn't saying that about his friends. He was saying that about his enemies. He's saying that when you do that, you show God's presence. And so that's the first reason the world needs churches. Churches show God's presence. The second reason the world needs churches is because churches tell God's promise. Now, in verses 6 through 9 of Haggai, we see an amazing promise. God says, "Once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasure of all the nations shall come, and I will fill this house with splendor." In verse 8, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine." In verse 9, "The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity." Some translations say, "I will give peace." It's a lovely image. God shaking all the nations of the world, which is a reminder that he's a global God. He's not just about America. He's a global God. He shakes all the nations of the world so that all the desired beauty of God is poured out upon all the nations. The last time I was here in Bergen County, I have to confess I was not prepared for all of the tolls on the turnpike. I have since prepared myself. We brought a big bag of quarters this time on our trip, but the last time I was by myself and I didn't have my wife to remind me of the things I needed to bring, and so as I'm on the turnpike, I was on the phone and I'm approaching the tolls. And I start to panic. It was $1.50 toll, and I realized I don't think I have any money. So I drop my phone. I start shaking my backpack. I start shaking everything that's in the front seat. I take out the ashtray and shake it, and I'm just shaking things, looking for some kind of change. And I only come up with 50 cents. And meanwhile, more and more cars are piling up behind me. And finally, when I shook the last little bag that was there, out comes a silver dollar. I don't know where it came from. I didn't know they still made silver dollars. I didn't know if toll booths accepted silver dollars. But out comes a silver dollar. And I think it worked. There hasn't been a ticket that has shown up in the mail at this point. But I share that because it's the principle that Jesus gives us in the gospel reading, which is a reiteration of what Haggai and his people experienced, and that's this. There are times when life is filled with tremendous panic and anxiety. We feel like we're approaching the end of our rope and we're under pressure from so many different sources. And we tend to think, why does God let this happen? Where is he in the midst of this? When in fact, that's precisely where God is He's shaking us so that the treasure of the beauty of his Son can be revealed in us in the times when we are least expected, so that he can kill off the old growth in our lives and we can learn to rely more on him. That's the promise that we have the privilege of telling people as we build friendships in the community. See, in the Christian faith, we have a promise that better days are coming, not just for people's souls, but for the entire world. There's an author named Vinoth Ramachandra, and he says this: Christian salvation lies not just in an escape from this world, but in the transformation of this world. That's the promise we have. It's the promise that Jesus gave in the gospel reading, that in the resurrection, the children of God cannot die. Jesus came to give us life. That's why we need churches. Thanks be to God for his tremendous mercy. Thanks be to God for being such a global God. Thanks be to God for sometimes putting us through those times in which we are shaken so that his treasure can be poured out upon us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, and we grant that the words that we have heard this day through your word would take root in our lives, that through your grace they would be grafted within our hearts, and that they may bring forth in us the fruit of the Holy Spirit to the honor and praise of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.